Well, we've done it. Today we get to Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. We finally have reached the end of Habakkuk. It's been a long journey. Some of you, as we've been going through this study that we've been doing of Habakkuk, this is the, as I said, the final message of a series called Making Sense of Today's News. And the title of today's message is True Hope for Your Future. And if you have your Bibles and you want, you can follow along in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. They will be up here for you as well if you want to follow that way. It reads like this, starting at verse 16. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. And then Habakkuk closes his book with, for the director of music on my stringed instruments. I'm not doing any stringed instruments for you, sorry. Benjamin Franklin, although he was not a Christian, he always had a deep admiration for the Bible. And one time while he was on a visit to Paris, France, as ambassador of the United States, he found himself being mocked by several skeptics for his appreciation of Scripture. So he decided to find out how well these skeptics knew the book that they professed to scorn. So one evening he approached them with a manuscript that contained an ancient poem. He told them that he had been impressed with its stately beauty, and they asked to hear it. So he read for them. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Franklin actually reported, after his reading, it was received with exclamations of extravagant admiration. They said, what a magnificent piece of verse. Franklin, where did you find that and how can we get a copy of it? Said he took great joy in informing them that it was easy. All they had to do was pick up the Bible and turn to Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. So today I do the same thing. I invite you to examine this passage with me, this ancient scripture, so that we can discover together the question. What is it that makes this verse or these verses so magnificent? See, I believe that is the courageous way that Habakkuk had learned to embrace all of his adversities and still have true joy in life. So as we come to this, the final message of Habakkuk, I want you to see that the key to Habakkuk's experience of joy in the face of adversity was his faith. See, in the trenches of this real life struggle, Habakkuk had learned a lot about the nature of true faith in God. Over these past couple months, as we followed this personal and somewhat painful journey of this prophet, after he learned that the Babylonians were actually going to come and invade and attack his land, his nation. And we have seen him progressively transformed by God from the point of a paralyzing fear to that of a growing and a mature faith. In these final verses, I want you to see two faith facts so that we, each one of us, can be prepared to stand strong in true joy the next time the winds of adversity blow our way. The first is that true faith often includes an element of fear. See, Habakkuk wrote, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. See, Habakkuk, he no longer had any theological or philosophical problems like he had done earlier. See, God had revealed things to him, and he could now see a lot clearer. But even so, he was still very afraid about that Babylonian invasion that God had told him was going to happen. If you note the many anatomical terms that he used to describe his fear, he says his heart pounded, his lips quivered, decay crept into his bones, and his legs trembled. He used all of these terms to show that he was shaking with fear throughout his entire being. Now, wait a second, you might be saying. I thought you just said that Habakkuk had finally come to a mature faith. What is all this fear business then? Surely a person with true faith doesn't have fear like that. Or does he? See, there's a fallacy going around that true faith is never accompanied by fear. That the concept of faith and fear are incompatible, or they're contradictory to each other. And yet we see in this verse that nothing could be further from the truth. We discover here that this mighty prophet of God, this great man of faith, trembled like a leaf in the face of his threatening circumstances. See, God's greatest men and women of faith have often been those who, at their most intense times of testing, found themselves racked with fear. See, you find within the pages of Scripture, Abraham, the great father of the faithful, knew time and time again what it meant to be fearful when he was faced with uncertainty of his future. King David, he admitted at times that his heart was failing him in spite of his faith. The prophet Jeremiah, he felt at times that he could just not face the obstacles that were before him. John the Baptist, while languishing in prison, he found himself struggling with fear at what was lying ahead of him. Even the mighty Apostle Paul gives us a telling glimpse into his inner life in 2 Corinthians 7:5 when he wrote, "For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within." Imagine Paul, fearful. Have you ever thought that the great apostle could really be fearful? How could that be? This man who has expressed in such glowing terms what it means to have trust in God. You know, this man who told us how Christ is sufficient for all our needs, how God will always supply our needs through Christ Jesus? Paul? Fearful? Yeah. Just like all the other great men and women of faith. See, contrary to what many Christians think, faith usually becomes harder and not easier. God usually treats new Christians with a special kind of tenderness, much like parents do with a newborn baby. That is why Christians tend to see so many striking answers to their prayers at first. But as the Christian life proceeds, they tend to become more and more rare. At first glance, that kind of seems to be all backwards. Shouldn't our faith become easier, not harder, as we grow into spiritual maturity? Well, C.S. Lewis's answer is actually no. In one of his essays on prayer, he writes, "There is a mystery here, which even if I had the power, I might not have the courage to explore. Meanwhile, little people like you and me, if our prayers are sometimes granted beyond all hope and probability, we had better not draw hasty conclusions to our own advantage. For if we were stronger, we might be less tenderly treated. If we were braver, we might be sent with far less help to defend far more desperate posts in this great battle." You see, God's mature children are not immune from having bewildering times of fear and unanswered prayers. True faith is compatible with fear. So stop coming down on yourself or even on others simply because you are fearful or wrestling with these fears. Stop always equating spirituality with those who have an abundance of fears and struggles. For those who are not in touch with their fears are often the least and not the most spiritual. The primary passage of Habakkuk, which is actually found in chapter 2, verse 4, is that you are to live by faith in this life. And that does not mean that you hide your fears and struggles. See, when you live by faith, you can be honest with yourself and with God and with other people. You can let people know that you, just like Habakkuk, struggle at times with real fears in the midst of your faith. There's a story that is told of a boxing champ, Muhammad Ali. One time while he was flying a plane and the flight attendants were going through the pre-flight check and checking everybody, he purposely unbuckled his seatbelt. And one flight attendant, knowing that, went up to him and said, "Sir, do you mind buckling your seatbelt?" And Muhammad Ali, in his typical style, he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And without even missing a beat, the flight attendant snapped back and said, "Superman don't need no plane either. Would you please buckle your seatbelt?" We live in fearful times. We don't know what the future holds for us. We don't have to pretend that we are like Superman and that we have no fears. Habakkuk shows us that true faith often includes some element of fear. The second faith fact is that true faith knows how to rejoice in God in spite of difficult circumstances. In Habakkuk chapter 3, the second part of 16 on through 19, we have what some have called the greatest statement of faith in the entire Bible. Here Habakkuk proclaimed his faith in the midst of a very graphic picture of the types of things that were most likely going to happen when the Babylonians actually attacked his land. He said, "Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the invading nation. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights." See, Habakkuk's reference here to the deer suggests the anticipated energy and the sure-footedness that would certainly be his, even when the foundation under him was greatly shaken. No matter what he may face, he was confident that he would remain standing because he trusted in the sovereign Lord for his strength. And no matter what may come, he would be joyful because he trusted in God as his Savior. So what had Habakkuk learned that strengthened his faith? Last time, a couple weeks ago, when we were going through this, we looked how Habakkuk looked back on his past and on the past faithfulness of God. And in so doing, he found hope for his future. But today I want you to see that Habakkuk's faith was not only encouraged by his look back, but also by his look ahead. See, in the preceding verses 1 through 15, we not only see a description of the mighty acts of God in the past, but also a picture of what God was going to do one day at the return of Christ. It is a picture of a great and glorious future hope. A time when God will come in power and glory, delivering his people, judging his enemies, and making all things new. See, Habakkuk had just been given a vision from God of a future world that was coming. And in that vision, he found himself coming alive with new hope and faith in the face of his present struggles. Habakkuk learned that although there would be battles lost, the ultimate war will be won. Habakkuk learned that history is not an end in of itself, but it is only a transition time between Eden and heaven. And that even if everything looked out of control right now, God is firmly in control. And one day he will make all things new again. And for that reason, he could have true joy in his difficult circumstances. See, you and I, we're meant to find great comfort in Habakkuk's vision of the future. To the person who suffers, Christianity offers the only true hope. And that hope rests in God's promise of a new heaven. A place where there will no longer be pain or suffering or injustice. Yes, it is helpful to know that your suffering has a divine purpose, but it's just as important to know that your suffering is temporary. You see, because of Christ's death and resurrection, you are awaiting a world where every tear will be wiped away and every suffering will disappear. The Bible gives us unusual metaphors to picture this world. And in Sunday school class, I had the privilege of teaching a couple juniors in youth group today. And they came in and we were talking about heaven and what heaven was like. And Lacey goes, heaven's described like streets of gold. And that's exactly in the Bible. Streets of gold, gates of pearl. See, those are all meant to symbolize the paragon of luxury. Whatever heaven is, it will banish all the discomfort of this life and usher in new, unimagined pleasures. See, we have a shadow of it now. It's as if we're in a dark room, but little chinks of light are seeping through. Brief glimpses of virtue and glory and joy. Subtle hints of truth and justice. They all convince us that beyond a shadow of a doubt, beyond these walls, there exists a world that is worth all of our enduring. From time to time, God allows us little glimpses into what things will be like at the end. When God gives us these little glimpses, we take them and we can put them all together. And they all say the exact same thing. They all shout, "We will win." And knowing that can make all the difference in the world. Have you ever videotaped a sporting event, a football game or a soccer game? You weren't home and you wanted to watch it, so you recorded it. And before you got home to actually watch it, somehow you found the results of the game. And your team won. You decided to go home and watch it anyway, and you're sitting there watching it, and your team is playing really lousy. Or they've fallen behind. See, you don't lose hope, do you? Why? Because you know that in the end, your team wins. See, you must learn to see your present pain and struggles in light of eternity. A lifetime of 70 years is a long time to us. And I know at 50, it's been a really long time. See, you can develop a lot of ideas about God. And he can seem to be unfair and unjust and sometimes unloving. But is it reasonable to judge God and his plan for the universe by the brief time that you spend on earth? Next time that you want to cry out to God in anguish, despair, blaming him for your miserable world, remember that less than 1/1,000,000th of the evidence has actually been presented. See, to view your pain properly, you must learn to await the whole story. The great theologian, Berkauer, he once wrote that pain can be seen as the great not yet of eternity. It reminds us of where we are, and it fans in us a thirst for where we will be someday. In one sense, there is no ultimate solution to the problem of pain until Jesus returns. But you are to be sustained by faith in that hope that one day Jesus will return. And that faith, although at times is mixed with fear, should not be a timid but a bold faith, a confident faith in an all-powerful God. Some years ago, a weary traveler comes to the banks of a river for the very first time. There were no bridges to be seen. It was in the midst of a cold winter and night was coming. As he looked across the surface of the river, he could tell that it was covered with ice. What should he do? Could the ice hold him up? With darkness approaching, it was vital that he get across the river. So despite much fear, he began to creep cautiously across the ice on his hands and knees. About halfway across the river, he heard the sound of whistling behind him. And out of the dusk came a man who was whistling with a horse and a sleigh that was, the horse was drawing a sleigh full of coal. And here was this man on his hands and knees, fearful that the ice might not be strong enough to hold him up. And there went a man and his horse and a load full of coal, all held up by the exact same ice, because that man knew that the ice was strong enough, was thick enough to hold them all up. See how many of us are like that old traveler. We're trusting in God cautiously, timidly. See, let's not approach God timidly, as though he might not be able to or even willing to hold us up in our difficult times. Let's go to him boldly, confident that he will be what he has promised us he would be. Frank Borham, in one of his books, tells of a conversation that he has with a somewhat naive and Pollyannish woman named Jeannie. And he said to her, "Jeannie, supposing..." At that point, she immediately cut him off and said, "Don't you go tell me about those supposings. I know them all. Suppose I lose my job. Suppose I lose my money. Suppose I should lose my family, or suppose I should lose my health or my life, or all the rest. When those supposings come a knocking at your door of your heart, you just slam the door shut and bolt it, and don't let any of them in." Now, from a worldly perspective, that's some pretty good advice. It's certainly a lot better than worrying about some problems that may never, ever come. But it's not as good as what we have learned from Habakkuk. When those supposings came knocking at Habakkuk's door, he did not slam the door and bolt it shut. He opened the door and he said, "Come on in. Suppose the fig tree does not bud. Suppose there are no grapes in the vines. Suppose the olive crop fails. Suppose the fields produce no food. Suppose that there are no sheep in the pen, and suppose there are no cattle in the stalls. Suppose there's a terrorist attack, or suppose there's another shooting. Suppose there's an earthquake or some famine takes place. Come in. Come on in," Habakkuk said. Because he had learned not to fear the supposings anymore. Why? Because one greater than all of these, or any other supposings that were able to be in the room, there was one greater, and that one was the Lord Jesus Christ. The one he knew would give him the necessary strength, even in the midst of threatening times. We've spent a lot of time talking individually, as people in small groups, and times as we've been going through Habakkuk here. And whatever your circumstances, whatever your calamity or adversity, whatever it is that comes your way or is coming your way right now, the prophet Habakkuk calls you to rejoice and to live by faith in a mighty and sovereign God. See, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will glorify in God my Savior. The Lord, the sovereign Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. And with that, remember that true faith often includes an element of fear. And that true faith knows how to rejoice in God in spite of difficult circumstances.